You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
When we break a book down chapter by chapter, we sometimes forget the context of where we're actually at. The book of Exodus is about God leading his people out of Egypt through the wilderness. Now, normally we say to the land of Canaan. But yet the book of Exodus is just about God getting them out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. But to get them to where he wants them to be, Mount Sinai, where they can receive fuller instruction from him about him, he has to get them to Sinai. But before he can get them to Sinai, he has carefully chosen the route. And it's not the shortcut that would have took them straight to the land of Canaan, be there in a couple of weeks. No, the route to Canaan involved Sinai. And between Sinai and Egypt was a vast, vast wilderness. Now, please hear this. The wilderness is going to be a theme. It's going to be a motive throughout Scripture. And ultimately, here's what the wilderness is about. It's about you being where you are now so that when you ultimately get where you're supposed to be, you'll be ready. Does that make sense? Ultimately, God has saved us and is sanctifying us to get us where we're supposed to be, and that's in a place where we fully serve him in our area of giftedness and with our abilities and with a heart that's totally devoted to him, where we do things his way and not our ways. Does that make sense? Now, before we get there, there is actually a training center that God takes Israel through and he takes us through, and that's called the wilderness. Now, there was a time when Israel was in the wilderness because they had sinned against God and failed to enter the promised land. But in the book of Exodus, Israel is in the wilderness, and they're supposed to be in the wilderness because the wilderness is getting them ready for what God's getting them ready for. Does that make sense? Please know that. You're going to see in our story today, Israel be tested again. They're going to be tested over the same material they've been tested over before. And that's water. And it's going to look like Israel has a water problem, but Israel really doesn't have a water problem. Israel has a God problem. They're not getting it. Does that make sense? So here's what I want you to know. God does not socially promote people. Now, if you don't know what that phrase means, let me remind you of my Faxon elementary education. Faxon believed that kindergarten prepared you for first grade prepared you for second grade prepared you for third grade prepared you for fourth grade prepared you for fifth grade, all the way through eighth grade. My teachers at Faxon Elementary would take issue with the book that said, all I ever needed to know I learned in kindergarten. If that book was really true, we'd go from kindergarten to life. But none of us do. Amen? And here's what happened at Faxon. At Faxon, at the end of the year, you couldn't wait to turn your report card over and to see if you got promoted to the next grade. I mean, teaching was so hard at Faxon, you just didn't take it for granted she was going to be promoted, because there were some kids who didn't get promoted. There were some kids who were retained in the same grade another year. So in the back of our report card, it had the promotion, and then it had retained. And while all of us were celebrating being promoted, we had kids that was crushed because they were retained in the third grade. Now, I want you to hear this. I don't think they do this anymore. But here's what they used to do. I remember I was in about the sixth grade, and I had a kid in school that I think he was already driving. You know, finally, you're in sixth grade, you're 16 years of age. Hope I'm not talking about you. But there comes a time to where the school system just said, we're not going to invest any more in you. Academically, you will never get it, but we're not going to keep you in the sixth grade anymore. We're going to socially promote you. So that at Faxon, we actually had kids in the seventh grade who was old enough to quit school and start working. But they really should have been in about the second grade. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there come a time when the school system said, hey, we're just going to keep you with your peers and we're going to socially promote you. But we're not going to take the time to educate you anymore. Please hear me. The God you serve never socially promotes. He has designed a plan and a path to get you where you're supposed to be, just like he did Israel, so he could use you for his full honor and glory. He will not let you go into the land until you're ready to go in the land. Therefore, hear me. It is possible if you don't get what God's teaching you for him to so keep you in the grade you're in that you'll die in the wilderness. And that's what's going to happen to most of the children of Israel. And so here's what you see in the wilderness. You see Israel learning information about God, getting to spend time with him on the journey, and then all of a sudden we come to a place, and bam, God puts a test on them. Some of these will be pop tests. Some of these will be exams. Some of these will be semester exams, chapter exams. But God's going to test Israel to make sure they know they're getting it. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, when you get home, Moses is going to remind Israel. That God tested you in the wilderness to humble you. And here's what that means. That means God's designing your life so that eventually you come to the point to be humbled to realize your way won't work. I don't know why some of you don't get it. Until you get it, your marriage is going to stay in the wilderness, your company is going to stay in the wilderness, your family is going to stay in the wilderness. Because God's just not going to promote you. He's going to humble you to get you to see your way won't work. He wants you to know who he is. He wants you to trust him. So he's designed life for you to get to know him. And ultimately, if you really know him, you trust him and you obey him. Does that make sense? Now, I don't know if you've ever failed a test, or I don't know if you've ever had a teacher think the test wasn't fair and they let you retake the test and you get the same test. Man, those are pieces of cakes. Amen? Then what's your problem? Why do you keep staying in the same relationship, the same situation over and over and over and over and over and over again? Here's why. Because God's letting you know you don't get it yet. The test isn't so God will know your heart. It's so you'll know your heart. What God's after is a heart change, a heart that's moving away from Adam and fleshly tendencies, more into a heart like he has, like Christ has. Amen? So that's what we're seeing in the book of Exodus. Now, here's what's going to happen. At first, I had to decide which story was I going to emphasize, the first story or the second story. And I really wanted to go with the first story. But then the more I studied this week, I began to realize that, whoa, these two stories are meant to be seen together, not as two, but as one, but two different parts. You say, Brother, how do you know that? They seem totally different. You got Israel needing water, and then you've got Israel needing victory over an enemy. Well, notice this. Both stories happen at the same place, a place called Rephidim. In verse 8, there's an also telling us that when the enemy comes at Israel, they're still where they were at Rephidim. Now, Rephidim in Hebrew means resting place. And here's what the Bible says. Israel camped at the resting place, Rephidim. You know what it means to camp, right? This is not like they're at a rest stop. This is not Beaver Dam. This is Hemmon Ferry. This is Piney Campground. Except it's not us being a tourist and going there for a few days off. It's about God taking us somewhere and designing stops on the way so Israel could rest. And then in resting, take a test to see what they had learned. Now, I want you to hear this. According to verse 1, Israel is where they're supposed to be. They are at the resting spot God has designed for them. And two things happen at Rephidim. The first thing happens is that they get to Rephidim, and all of a sudden they realize there's no water. Now, imagine you're traveling to Lexington. You stop at Beaver Dam. Do any of you ever stop at Beaver Dam on your way to Lexington or Louisville? You stop there for one of three reasons. You either stop there for gas, you stop there for a bathroom break, or you stop there for food. Amen? Now, imagine you pull in and there's no gas. Imagine you pull in there and there's gas, but there's no bathroom. It's closed. It's under repair. That's bad. Now, what would be even worse is if you stopped at Beaver Dam and there were no Snickers. Amen? I mean, there's just things you need when you're traveling. Do any of you remember the day years ago when you used to have to stop? If you stopped to get gas, the only thing the gas station had was gas. And then to get food, you had to go actually to another restaurant somewhere down the road. And boy, now you love those places where we do it all together. Amen. Especially us men who have got to beat our buddy's record to Orlando. Amen. You know how long it took him to get there. And man, you got to shave 5 or 10 minutes off of his trip. Amen. Now get this picture. We're traveling. We stop at Hemmon Ferry. Do you know there's 4 different campsites at Hemmon Ferry? You can get the full hookup where you got water, electricity, and sewer. You can get water and electricity, you can get electricity only, or you can get primitive. Now, Israel is following God, so if you're with God, hanging out with God, going to the promised land, going through the wilderness, you expect full hookup, amen? You expect water, you expect electricity, you expect sewer, and all of a sudden, Israel gets to the resting spot where they're going to unpack the bags, set up the tents. And all of a sudden, the rumor starts going through the camp. There's no water. We're in the desert, and there's no water. And you know what Israel does? They quarrel with Moses. Does anybody see the progression? We got to the Red Sea, and they complained. We got on the other side of the Red Sea, and they grumbled. Now they get to Rephidim, and they quarrel. Remember when you used to just complain? Then you started grumbling. And now there's just all out hostility with other people. If you and I don't learn the way of God, that's what's going to happen. They're quarreling with Moses. Now, here's what you got to remember. This is a really big deal. Here's why this is a really big deal. Because Paul's going to actually tell us in the book of Corinthians, 10th chapter of the first letter, that Israel, when they went into the Red Sea, and when they went into that cloud, they were actually baptized into Moses. We Baptists don't like to use the word baptism when there's not water involved. Amen. I mean, not getting completely wet. But Israel actually went into the water without getting wet. And when they went into the water without getting wet, it was called a baptism. It's crazy. But here's what Paul's doing. He's using baptism at its basic root meaning, and that means to identify with. And here's what he's saying. When Israel went through the Red Sea, they was identified with Moses, just like you and I are identified with Christ. And now you know what they're doing? They're taking up arms. They've picked up stones to stone Moses. Why? Because they're demanding from God the provision of water. They're denying God's plan for them. They're actually believing that God led them out in the wilderness to let them and their children and their animals die in the wilderness. Don't you ever think it was God's design of the wilderness in your life to kill you. It was to get you spiritually strong. Now, I'm not talking about when you're in sin. There's a lot of sinful situations that we get into because of us that will kill us. But God did not design the wilderness to kill you. God designed the wilderness to make you strong and to make me strong. Amen? And they doubted his presence. You know that's what happens, right? If you and I don't see the wilderness correctly, here's what you'll believe. You'll believe there's times in your life where you're alone and God's not with you. Can anybody join me in saying there's been many times in my life when I was in the wilderness that I felt like I was all alone and I didn't know where God was? Can anybody raise your hand? Just raise your hand if you've ever felt like that before. Ever been ready to make a big decision and just, God, where are you? See, when this first story ends, verses 1 through 7, they're going to name the place, and the first Hebrew name means testing, and the second name means quarreling. So the name of the place in English would have been this, testing and quarreling. They're there to be tested by God, but they're testing God. They're putting him to the test. It'd be like you giving a test to the teacher to see if the teacher's qualified to teach you or not. You do know we do that from time to time, right? Amen? We test the teacher. You don't test God. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. And you don't quarrel with him. You say they didn't quarrel with him, they quarreled with Moses. No, they were quarreling with God when they quarreled with Moses. Moses was the one God chose to lead them out of Egypt, and he identified them with him. And now they believe they've got a water problem, but they don't really have a water problem. They've got a God problem. And let me just say, because they had a water problem, they should have realized while they have a problem with water, God never has a problem with water. Can I just say this? Whatever problem you're having right now in the wilderness, it may be a problem to you, but it's not a problem with God. But many times our problems cause us to doubt God. And we believe we are where we are because he's not there. And the truth is, you are where you are if you're in the wilderness correctly. And he's there with you, getting you ready for what he's getting you ready for. And you will not be ready for what he's getting you ready for until you learn the lesson of him in the wilderness. Does that make sense? Got me? But brother, there's no water. That's important. It is. But it leads them to ask this question, where is God? And many of us ask that question a lot. Where is God? Where is God is the same question as, why is this happening to me? Why would God let me camp at a place where there's no water when he knows I need water? The water is what God's going to use to teach you about him. The water is what God's going to use to see if you already know who he really is. So instead of testing him and doubting him and denying him and demanding from him, you simply trust him. And when you trust him, you know what you do? You obey him. No, not you, but I feel sorry for these people. I mean, I really want to believe if Brother Ricky had a seen God part the Red Sea and I'd walked through on dry land and waved at the fishes, and then 3 days later didn't have any water, and I saw Moses take a log and put it in the bitter water that was before me and it turned to sweet water, I don't think I'd ever griped about water again. Amen. Man, let that show up on my final exam. I'm going to ace it every time. Amen. And Israel just outright fails here. Nobody says, oh, no water. Wow, what's God going to do now? Nobody thought that God could get water out of a desert. So they put God on trial. And they convicted him of being an absentee Lord. And they convinced themselves they're all alone. And you know where God was? He was right where their need was. Did you get that? When they asked the question, where is the Lord? Is the Lord among us? Do you know where the Lord was? He was standing on a rock. And you know what was in the rock? Water. Amen. So he tells Moses, take a few of the elders, bring your staff with you, because that's my staff that I gave you. Bring it to me, and when you see where I'm standing on the rock, just hit the rock, and when you hit the rock, water will gush out. Moses comes to the rock, hits the rock, you know what happens? Water gushes out. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Now, Paul's actually going to take this story and somehow teach us that that rock and the rock and the water that Israel drank in the wilderness spiritually was Christ. I remember the first time I went to Brazil and I drank something called Guaraná, but I didn't know what it was. But it was good. Didn't matter what it was. It was just good. Quenched my thirst. Please understand, in the Old Testament, here's what the Bible is going to teach. Israel actually drank of the same spiritual rock you and I drink of, and that was Christ, except they just didn't know him as Christ. Is that glorious? You know where Christ was? He was right where their need was. They needed water, and that's where God was. And Moses had in his hand what Israel needed to get water from God. So I want you to ask the question. The next time you ask, where is God, you just ask this next question. What is your need? And whatever your need is, know God's there. He wasn't under the rock. He wasn't beside the rock. He was on top of the rock. I love that picture. I don't know where we got that phrase on top of, but on top of is better than being underneath. Amen. We're in the NBA playoffs, and I don't know if you know this, but if you follow that, sometimes they'll talk about somebody being on top of their game. That means they're playing up to their potential. When somebody's not on their game, that means they're not living up to the potential. And here's what the Bible teaches. You know where God was when Israel had a need? He was on top of the situation. Israel felt like they was under the situation. Israel felt like they were going to thirst to death. And here's what God knew. Hey, boys. Hey, ladies. Here I am. Woo! You're looking for me right over here. That's a rock. I know. But what you don't know is what I know, and that's what's inside the rock. What's inside the rock is water. Wow. Is that awesome? And then all of a sudden, something happens at Rephidim. They're camping out, and all of a sudden, the Amalekites appear. Now, Moses is going to tell us later when he recounts this story in Deuteronomy that there were some stragglers, there were some that was weak, there were some that was feeble, there were some that was following behind in the march to Rephidim, and the Amalekites attacked them. And notice in our story, Moses tells Joshua to gather men from the camp and go fight tomorrow. I don't know about you, but if I'm being attacked, I feel like I need to do something today. Have you noticed how they're attacked, but they don't answer the attack till tomorrow? And here's how they're going to answer the attack. Joshua is supposed to take men with swords and go into battle with the Amalekites. And here's what Moses is going to do. He's going to take the staff of God, and he and Aaron and Ur are going to go up on a hill, and he's going to stand with the staff of God in his hand. And so the next day he goes up on that mountain, and he takes the staff of God in his hands, and he holds that staff up. And while he's holding that staff up, Israel prevails in the battle with the Amalekites. Now, can you imagine starting early in the morning and having your hand in this position and trying to hold it all day? Well, you got to take a break, right? Well, every time he'd take a break and let his hands down, guess what? The Amalekites would prevail over the Israelites. All of a sudden, Aaron and Ur and everybody watching knew, whoa. So they brought a stone, and he sat down on the stone. And they hold this hand up, and they hold this hand up, and there's the staff of God. And when the sun goes down that day, Israel prevails. Now, can I ask you this question? In verses 1 through 7 at Rephidim, Israel needed water, and where was God? He was on the rock. Now they need victory. They need strength for the victory. And you know where God is? He's on the throne. He's on top of the situation. Whether we in the wilderness are battling the enemy within us, our flesh, or where we're battling our enemy outside us, which is Satan, the victory comes from God. How many times in a battle with your flesh do you feel like you're all on your own? How many times have you been in a battle with the enemy and feel like you're on your own? See, here's what Moses is doing. Moses is taking that staff before the children of Israel, that same staff that he struck and hit the rock and it provided water. He's now holding that staff up on a hill. And all of Israel is watching him. The men on the battlefield are watching him. And here's what happens. Through that stick, that staff, that pole being raised up, God empowers the men on the battlefield. And they win the battle. And when the battle is won, here's what the Bible says happens. God says to Moses to write this down, record it, and recite it. Write it in a book. Have you ever written your victories down in a book? I mean, have you just ever said, wow, God gave me victory right here today, and you wrote about it? See, See, you need to recite those victories God has given you from time to time. He said, don't just record it. Don't just recite it. Moses built an altar. You know what he's doing here, right? He's worshiping God for the victory that he's just had. And then he names his altar. Any of you ever named a place of worship? He named it Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Now, this word banner can either refer to the piece of cloth that was on the pole, or it can refer to the pole itself. There are examples in the military where they took that pole into battle, and that insignia, that standard was on that flag. And when those men would look to the pole, as long as that pole was standing up, that meant there was still a battle to fight and there was still hope of victory. So those men pushed through and kept fighting. But if that standard ever got lowered, if that pole ever came down, that meant defeat was close or it already happened, and it would just take away the motivation of the men in battle. I may be wrong on this. I've never been in the military, but I have a feeling we take our flag with us when we go into battle. Is that not right, guys? Man, sometimes when you're on a foreign soil and you just see that flag, it reminds you of everything that America stands for, and you want to fight for your country. You're not fighting for a flag. You're fighting for what that flag represents. Now, notice what Moses said. Moses never said, the flag is my banner. The pole is my banner. He never worshiped the staff. He never worshiped a thing. He said, the Lord. And see, that's what that pole, that's what that staff signified. It signified the Lord. And Moses and the children of Israel knew that at this moment the victory was coming to them because of the Lord. And then here's what Moses says. Please note this in verse 15 and 16. He said, the Lord, Yahweh Nissi, is my banner. And the hand is upon the throne of the Lord. You guys get this, right? Victory came to Moses and the children of Israel because when Moses lifted that staff and he had help holding his arms up, his arms and holding onto that pole was on the very throne of God. Where is the Lord? When you need water, he's on the rock. When you need victory, he's on the throne. The reason many of us will die in the wilderness is because we will not keep our eye on where God is. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. You do know where the ultimate provision was made for man and the ultimate victory for man was accomplished, right? And that was at the cross of Christ. I beg you this morning, whatever you laid down that you took back up that God gave to you and empowered you with it, I pray you keep it in the direction of the cross. And you keep your hand on the throne of God because the sovereign Lord of life and your life reigns victorious. And as you go through the wilderness, your path, your journey. See, God's not just into the destination of getting you to Canaan. He's into the journey. Because it's into the journey that you get to know who he is. And as you get to know who he is and you learn more about him, the more you trust him. And as you trust him, when you get to Canaan, you knew who the first people they saw when they went into Canaan was, right? The Amalekites. Why didn't somebody say, Moses, get that staff? Not a a whole generation of people died in the wilderness. They had enough faith to get out, but they didn't have enough faith to get through what God ordained them to go through. What a story. What a story. You may be asking this morning, where's the Lord? What's your need? Say, Brother, I'm having it. You're having that problem, but I promise you it's not a problem with God. Now, please hear this. Don't you take this wilderness and make Israel be in the wilderness because of their sin. No. Later they're going to be in the wilderness because of their sin. And then they're going to die. But on this side of Mount Sinai, where they are is where they're supposed to be. Now that's the question. Are you where you're supposed to be because you're in the training center being prepared for Canaan? Or are you in the wilderness? Because that's where you're going to die. Paul says this story was written to be an example to us. My question is, do you know where the Lord is right now in your life? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, prepare us now before we leave to worship you. To worship you by responding to you right now. For some of us, we're going to break out into song. For some of us, we're going to sit and pray. For some of us, we're going to come down here to these steps and we're going to kneel. Some of us may need to talk to a counselor this morning. So, Father, right now, we're going to come to the altar and we're going to worship you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.